All right, let's get into the lesson. I want to start off with some review, and not my review, but looking at some verses that give us some background. Their background about they're about the kingdom that God was offering to Israel, and we're just going to read through these here, three brief sections. Four verses, three verses, and four verses. First in Matthew 24, verses 28, 29, 30, and 31. Starting in Matthew 24, 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's going to happen. If we can now look in Zechariah 12, verses 9, 10, and 11. Zechariah 12, starting in verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadadrimmon, in the valley of Megiddon. And then if we can go one other section here, first four verses of Zechariah 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. That's God speaking. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. There shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. So those are they're all about Christ's return, bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. This is why we understand and show that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are a continuation of the Holy Scriptures in Genesis through Malachi, called the Old Testament, before the death of the testator that the book of Hebrews tells the Hebrews about. Pardon me. The Old Testament is about God's working with Israel. Its prophecies are about Christ's return to earth, not about the body of Christ being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Genesis through Acts 7 are inspired prophetic writings about Christ coming down and cleaving the Mount of Olives in half. The Bible shows them to be two different events, separated by years of time. The catching up is not the coming down of the body of the catching up of the body of Christ is not the coming down of Jesus Christ to split the Mount of Olives in half and take over. And as we read those verses about Christ coming down to earth, then we hope to get eventually to reading 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, and see the contrast of the body of Christ being caught up to be with the Lord forever. It's a different event. So prophecy is that which was professed, or that which was written down before the fact. It's the oracles of God that were given to Israel to write down. We have them in our Bible, in Genesis through Acts 8, and in Hebrews through Revelation. Prophecy says Christ will come from heaven to earth, bringing with him the kingdom out of heaven. And that's very basic. If you haven't seen that yet, here are a few verses that tell you about God's kingdom coming from heaven. And you can, well, let's go through them. Deuteronomy 11, verse 21. Deuteronomy 11, 21. That your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land. There's the land that God promised Israel. In the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon earth, upon the earth. So that's pretty clear. Let's look at Daniel 2:44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So we know once that kingdom is set up, if it had already been set up, it would still be here. Once it's set up, it will last forever. Luke 19, verses 12 and 15, in this parable about the Lord going away and coming back with the kingdom. And, you know, that's why they are told, Israel was told Matthew 6:19, I think it is. Everybody's... that's not it. 30, oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. Just a second, please. 6:19. Yeah, that's it. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Let's see if I got that list here. Let me just... hold on a second. Okay, there we go. These next verses here, Luke 19, verses 12 through 15, 12 and 15, help explain why that's not saying that Israel is going to go to heaven. It doesn't say that. People mix that up with later preaching and writing from the Apostle Paul about our salvation, that we go to heaven. But they think that it's talking about Israel. Israel was never promised heaven. Israel, as we saw, was promised the land. Let's look at these now. Luke 19, verses 12 and 15. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And verse 15, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called to him, unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So Christ went away, and it's not a failure of the kingdom. He's going away to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He will return with the kingdom of heaven. It comes out of heaven to earth. So, and that's the theme of the Old Testament. There are many, many more such verses like those about the kingdom of God coming out of heaven to earth, the kingdom of heaven. However, that prophecy was to Israel, and that cannot happen until Israel's prophecy again begins to function. By the end of Acts, God completed that diminishing that we've talked about in the past, the diminishing of Israel that you can see in Romans 11:12. And their in part blinding was now full blinding. And that's the situation right now. At the present time, as I speak to you, they are still blinded. And they are not, their prophecy is not fulfilling. It's not taking place. The prophecy fulfillment has ceased for a time until their blinding is lifted and their prophecy begins to be fulfilled again. And that was stopped at the end of the 69th week. Actually, it had started into the 70th week, but that first year was changed back into the acceptable year of the Lord, and they still have their 70th week coming. The acceptable year of the Lord was a time when Israel could have received not only their king, but the kingdom. If they had all believed, the Bible says Jesus would have come back then and brought the kingdom back with him. That would have been the second coming, starting off that 70th week, which is written about basically what the entire book of Revelation is about. The last few chapters goes beyond it. But Revelation 1:1 begins when Israel's prophecy fulfillment begins again. At the time of Acts 20, Paul wrote about Israel's in part blinding. And you can see that in Romans 11, verse 25. It's okay to look at that. Romans 11, 25, written only part way through the book of Acts. It was inspired of God, and so was Paul when he later placed Isaiah's curse upon Israel, and they became cast away at that time. And at that point, the Bible talks about Israel's blinding, just their blinding, not about their blinding in part anymore. So they are fully blinded at that point, at the end of Acts. And that's in the last half chapter of Acts. You're welcome to read that and see that it matches the scripture that God had prophesied would be their casting away. When you read Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 13, you can see that's their casting away when it's read to them. So, right now, Israel has been fully blinded, and they've been cast away for a while. And that was prophesied in Hosea 1, 9, and 10. Hosea chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Now, at the present time, that's their situation. They are cast away. They are not any special people to God. And God said, I will not be your God as a nation of Israel. Now, they can come to God by saying, I'm a sinner. The law doesn't do me any good. I'm a sinner like Gentiles. But you can tell that that's going to be a rare thing for them to swallow their pride and humble themselves to the position of a Gentile, which is their actual position, but they don't admit it. So, but that did not end God's plan to provide salvation to man, just because Israel failed to receive the kingdom from heaven and the land. God continued he continued on to the other part of his plan. He provided salvation available for all that hear it, to believe it and to be saved. And he had this plan since before the creation of the world, but he kept it secret. God only announced that through Paul, the first one saved that way, and the first one to find out about that after he was saved, the way that he was saved. It was not until Acts 9 that Paul received salvation. So you cannot find our way of salvation by which Saul of Tarsus was saved. You can't find it in the Bible before Acts 9. It's just not there. God kept it a secret, and he did a good job of it. As you can imagine, God would do a good job of whatever he does. We'll go on to try and expose more of these overlooked things in the Bible. Therefore, we need to study the Bible, and we need to do it in an honest, orderly way, not just grabbing unrelated verses to make up a doctrine. According to Romans 11:25, Israel's blindness must continue, as it says in the verse, and we'll read it in a minute here, until the fullness of the Gentiles become into what God is bringing believers into today, the body of Christ. In that verse, the word until is very important. It's crucial. It limits the time of the blinding and casting away of Israel. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. So Paul is going to tell us a mystery. It's a secret. Mystery means secret, something not yet told. And Paul is telling it, something not written down anywhere in prophecy or Old Testament. It had been revealed to him by Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, 11 and 12 tells us that, and other places. But he goes on in Romans 11:25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Israel is only told that they will be blinded until the last Gentile be come into, well, into what? The next verse shows us that believers today are coming into the body of Christ. Not the next one in that series, but the next one we're going to talk about here. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 13 and 27. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So, verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And the verse in verse 13, it says made to drink. It's not something that you do. It's not something you work up. It's not some ritual or ceremony you go through. It's not something with evidence other than that you believe what God said in the Bible. Your faith is the only evidence. That's your evidence. Your faith that you believe what God said. God is true. Do you trust Him to be true and trustworthy? You believe that God told the truth in the Bible when he said, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Paul is talking about believers in the gospel that he preached. And you can tell it's not everybody in the world that's baptized into that one body. Look in Galatians 3, verse 26. You are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to talk about that baptism, being baptized into the body. But let's look at Romans 3, 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law. That's what we were talking about. Paul is the first one not to hold up the law as his basis for righteousness. Let me just see if we cover this in my notes here. Hold on. No, let's look. Can we add a verse there, Norm? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25, if you would. That's what they were to hold up. They had agreed that if they keep the whole law, that'll be their righteousness. And it's not that way anymore. When you look in Romans 3, 21 and 22. We'll get back to that in a minute. But look at this verse, Deuteronomy 6, 25. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all of these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. So, they up until the time of Paul, everybody had to show the righteousness of the law. When they broke the law, they had to bring sacrifices. They had to repent of their sins. They had to confess them. That was Israel's plight. But this is different. We don't come showing the law that we've got our righteousness. No, we come depending on, well, look at verses, this is back to Romans 3, 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the law and the prophets show how righteous God is, to the degree that humans can understand it, at least. Those 613 laws. I stopped in the middle. Let me get back to the beginning and we'll go right through the two verses. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. In other words, it's unto all. It's available, pardon me, available to anybody that will believe it, but it's only upon, that righteousness of God is upon all them that believe, not them that disbelieve. Those who do not exercise their faith are some of the ones that the righteousness of God is unto. It's unto them, but they don't take it. It's not upon them. However, it's just upon those that believe. It's not upon them that do not believe, because they did not believe the gospel. The righteousness of God is only upon all them that believe. It is merely unto the rest of the world that does not believe. The righteousness of God is available to them, but they do not believe it. Let's take another brief look at four of the stark contrasts, the obvious differences between Christ's second coming down to earth and Christ's catching up the body of Christ into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and forever be with Him. Look at these differences, which we'll be reading the verses for after a while. Let me just go through them. In fact, I will. If you want these references, write them down as I give them, because we're not going to go through the whole thing right here. Later on in the lesson, we will probably. But Christ sent. This is on Israel's side. We've got four things we're going to go through. We'll give you Israel's information and the body of Christ information separately. First of all, Israel. Regarding Israel, Christ sends His angels to gather His elect on earth. That's in Matthew 24:31. But regarding the body of Christ, in the catching up, Christ Himself shall descend from heaven to catch us up. And that's in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. Now the second item about Israel, in Matthew 24:30, Israel sees the Son of Man coming down in the clouds of heaven. And Son of Man coming down to heaven from, excuse me, Son of Man coming down in the clouds of heaven. But and He comes all the way to the earth, as we saw in Zechariah. He touches down on the Mount of Olives. But regarding the body of Christ, in the catching up, we believers go up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and forever be with the Lord. That's in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, same as the first item. Now we go to the third item regarding Israel. I don't understand. Is this literal? The Bible is literal, yes, unless it's an obvious parable or something. If you have questions, I can pause here and are you asking, is this literal? Yes, this is literal. The Bible says He will come down. He will come down. It's not something to say, well, God said He'll come down, but I say He'll make you aware of Him or something. No, what God said He meant. If He meant something else, He would have said something else. God is trustworthy. We must believe God, and His word is our way of knowing what God said. The King James Bible is true. So, the third item on Israel's side, Christ's return to Israel involves great mourning. M-O-U-R-N, mourning. And we read that in Zechariah 12, verses 11, 9, 10, and 11. And also we see it in Matthew 24:30, as in the verse before. I mean, as in the item before. That has to do with Israel. Now, regarding the body of Christ, there is joy and comfort knowing that we'll be caught up together with the Lord. And you can see multiple verses about that. Let me just list them off. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 10, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 and 17, and Titus 2:13, our blessed hope. And lastly, the fourth item, the last in this list, wrath is involved with Christ's returning to Israel. Battle of Armageddon, for one thing. And that's shown in Zechariah 12, 9 to 11. Matthew 24, verses 27 to 29. And Revelation 16, verses 13 through 16. And Revelation 19, verses 17 to 21. So we can go through these, but that's the basic outline of it. Christ sends his angels to gather his elect on the earth, and that's what he does in that first item for Israel. But regarding the body of Christ, in the catching up, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven to catch us up. There are differences. People try to blend these scriptures together or to bend what it says, like we just saw in the room, that someone trying to, or thinking, having been told that, well, that's not literal, God didn't mean what he said, he meant this instead. No. They try to bend the scripture thinking that God always meant to say the same thing. He only had one purpose. You know, in Genesis 1:1, we see that God created the heaven and the earth, and he went on in Genesis 1:2 to talk about his plan of re-establishing his authority on earth. He didn't start talking about heaven until you get to Acts 9 and the salvation of Saul of Tarsus. Unsavable into Israel's program, but saved by the grace of God as the first one saved in that way. And we are coming into that body of Christ too, that is part of God's plan to reestablish his authority in the heavens. So there you've got God creating the heavens, the heaven and the earth, and Satan tried to usurp authority. He took the authority from Adam. Adam had been given dominion. But God is taking it back over these millenniums. It's a grand master plan. So, but they try to blend it all together so that it says the same thing, that they try to say it's all one. That God has one plan, there's one gospel, there's one church, one kingdom, you know. We're never told that we're a kingdom on earth, that was only given to Israel. That was Israel's promise. I didn't descend from Jacob. I'm not Israel. Paul writes in Galatians, to the Galatians that were Jews in the synagogues, Jews and Gentiles, actually Greeks are the Gentiles, those that were God-fearing Gentiles. He writes to them and calls them, you know, I forget the exact term, but calls them children of the promise, I think, that they were in the promises made to the fathers, to their fathers, not to my fathers. I don't know of any promise in the Bible God made to a Scotsman. But they blend these together. They have to universalize it. And another word for universalize is to Catholicize it. And that's exactly what happened as you go through early church history, so-called, and the so-called early church fathers. From the time of Paul, it started, though, and through the 4th century, major departure from God's word occurred. That's why it's harder for us today to see God's division between prophecies spoken since the world began And the mystery kept secret since the world began, until Christ revealed those mysteries to Paul from heaven. That's why it's harder for us to see than before, in Paul first introduced those differences and the secret that was revealed to him. So those early, you know, they're called church fathers, so-called, they did not understand what God was doing. They were not inspired like the writers of the scripture were. They did not understand God's revelation to Paul. They tried to blend it all together and make both purposes of God into one. God is one. He must have one plan. Well, it's not up to them to write the scriptures. God wrote the scriptures. They need to make both segments. They need to leave them as separate segments of God's plan. But they tried to make them, both Israel and the body of Christ, into one, with one collection of mixed together doctrine, Catholicized, all universalized into one code of doctrine. The Roman Empire forced that contrived doctrine on people to make them part of their empire. Well, let's consider the second contrast between the return of Christ and the catching up of the body of Christ. This is Christ's return to earth. In Matthew 24:30, Israel sees the Son of Man coming down in the clouds of heaven. And that's just like in Acts 1, verse 11. It says, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." And in Matthew 24:30, Christ confirms it. But here is the second part of that contrast. We're going to look at the body of Christ being caught up to be with the Lord. Do we need to read the... Let's look at Matthew 24:30 before we go on to this. still talking about Israel. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's what happens on earth. They see him coming down, and nothing about them going up. That's not the catching up. That's Israel waiting for their Messiah to come and take over in the 70th week of Daniel. But the body of Christ, regarding the body of Christ, in the catching up, we believers go up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So there is a contrast between the two events in the catching up. We believers in the gospel that Paul preached go up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There's a difference in those two events. We must identify whether we are talking about Christ coming down to earth or us going up to meet him in the air. We must not mix the two and try and make it one event. God had two events that he prophesied, talked about. Excuse me, two events that he tells in the Bible are going to happen. One is prophesied. The other was not known until it was revealed as a mystery. It had been kept secret. It was revealed only to Paul. But to mix those two together would be lying about what God said, and that's blasphemy. Excuse me just a minute. Okay, let's turn to the third contrast of the four. Christ's return to Israel involves great mourning. And we read these verses. We'll read them later, actually. But now we're moving through these contrasts, so let's keep going here. Regarding the body, there's great joy and comfort knowing that we'll be caught up together with the Lord. The contrast with the mourning that are those that mourn that Israel will go through is that for the body of Christ there is joy. There is comfort. We have the assurance we will be caught up to be with the Lord. And there are multiple verses about that. Almost, you know, every letter that Paul wrote contains reference to it. So Here is the fourth contrast, and then we're going to close. Wrath is involved in Christ's returning to Israel, the Battle of Armageddon. But regarding the body of Christ, there is no wrath for the body of Christ. And these are our four sharp contrasts proving the difference between Israel and the body of Christ and the two events of coming to earth of Jesus Christ from heaven, bringing his kingdom out of heaven, contrasted with the catching up of the body of Christ to meet the Lord in the air. They cannot be the same. All right, I'm done for today with this lesson, unless if there are questions.